The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A time for thanks today, and I want to start with a scripture from the book of Colossians, and this remembering why to be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a great scripture for Thanksgiving. I mean, it just kind of covers a whole gamut of things. We're not always thankful in life. It's not that we're not thankful, but we just don't always feel like saying thanks. I believe it's in the book of Hosea. God spoke to Israel and said the one thing that really upset him, just grieved him, was that he did all of these blessings, pouring out blessings. He said, and you didn't recognize that it was me who was giving them to you. And I think that's the way we are many times. We just kind of take life in stride. We receive the good without much thanks, and we receive the bad with a lot of gripes. And we seem to be much better gripers than we are thankers. The problems are, to keep us from being thankful, is never being satisfied. We think about what we don't have, and we think, well, if we just had those things, we would be happier. And I've preached to you before about this, that those things won't make us happy. Nothing on this planet will satisfy our souls except one thing, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ and giving him thanks for everything and living in that relationship day by day. Our wants keep us from being thankful, wanting something else, it's a shame that television, probably more than anything else, stimulates wants in us, makes us believe if we just had one more thing. I don't know whether I've mentioned this publicly, but Pat and I talk about this all the time. They have these advertisements for these resorts in the Caribbean, you know, Sandals and others. And I told Pat, I can't wait to go there. And the reason I want to go there is because something happens to people who go there. There are no old people there. There are no sick people there. Everybody's young and beautiful. And I want to go back and get a refurb job, you know, but it's in the Caribbean. But, it makes you believe that that's what makes life worthwhile living. And that is not what we're thankful for, what makes life worthwhile living. And then there's the other things that keep us from being thankful. It's people who keep us on the edge. You know, just get us right on the edge. It's the terrorists, what they're doing. It's the newspaper, which you can't believe anymore. It's the TV news. It's politicians. It's liberals. It's all those things keep us on the edge. And we find ourselves just tense about what's happening. And I'm going to talk to some things this morning that'll help alleviate some of this thought. I think it's just a matter of sitting down for a moment and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if we'll just do that, just shut down life for a little bit. Stop paying attention to all the things that distract us and put our attention on God. I think we'll be more thankful. And I think by the time we get finished this morning, we'll feel that way. So the first thing I want to talk about is we're thankful you are here. We're thankful you are here. Let's go back and look at Colossians for a minute. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That's a series of about at least 4 weeks, just that one statement. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And how did he forgive you? Without condition. Forgive you before you even ask. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Interesting with this, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. The only unity we're ever going to find in this world is when we start loving one another and being forgiving of people's faults. You know, other people have faults, but we don't have any. You know, think about it. You know, that's kind of the way we live. But we need to be thankful that God created the people in this world. I mean, what fun would it be to live here by yourself? You know, I mean, in fact, God realized that at the beginning, he created Adam. And of all the things that God did, every time he created something, you know, whether it was a firmament, the water, divided things, the sun and the moon, every time he got finished, he said, that's good. That's good. Forgive me, but I just kind of see God wearing suspenders and just kind of popping these suspenders. He said, that's good. You know, just good. And when he got finished with Adam, it's the only thing in all creation that God said wasn't good. He said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll make you a helper suitable for you. So God realized that he built into us the desire to be with one another. And so life wouldn't be good if we didn't have the people who were in our lives. I want to read you something that I found. And it's, let me find it here. It's an email that went around the week of September the 11th, 2001. And it was called What a Difference a Day Makes. On Monday, we emailed jokes. On Tuesday, we did not. On Monday, we were fussing about praying in school. On Tuesday, we'd have been hard-pressed to find a school where someone wasn't praying. On Monday, our heroes were athletes. On Tuesdays, we learned what real heroes were. On Monday, there were people trying to separate us by race, sex, color, and creed. On Tuesday, we were all holding hands. On Monday, we were irritated that our rebate check had not arrived. On Tuesday, we gave money gladly to help people we've never met. On Monday, we were upset that we had to wait 5 minutes in a fast food line. On Tuesday, we stood in line for 3 to 5 hours to give blood for the dying. On Monday, we argued with our kids to clean up their room. On Tuesday, we couldn't get home fast enough to hug our kids. On Monday, we went to work as usual. On Tuesday, we went to work. But some of us didn't come home. On Monday, we had families. On Tuesday, we had orphans. On Monday, September the 10th, life felt routine. On Tuesday, September the 11th, it did not. What a difference a day makes. How thoughtful and provoked, whoever wrote that, and I don't know who did, I think got to the essence of thankfulness, to not be so laissez-faire in our life, just kind of just letting things roll by, but taking those moments to be thankful. Thankful for a day, when you put your head on the pillow at night. Thank you, Lord, that you let me get here. Thank you that I have a bed to lay in. Thank you that I have warm covers. Thank you that that you've been with me throughout this day. So God knew that we needed each other to fulfill our lives, husbands and wives, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, friends, church. That interaction that we have with one another is what makes life worth living. It really does. It really does. Having someone you can share things with. One of the things I love about the church is that we can share things that nobody else would believe or accept. You know, we could share miracles and we can share about what God's doing and we can share how God did something for us from as little as getting us a great parking place to as great as having a family member or maybe yourself healed from some dreaded disease. So it's the bearing with one another, as that scripture says, bear with one another. Bear hugs are good. You know, sometimes we need a hug. We just need somebody to hug us, and we need to hug someone else. That thing of touch that we have that God put in us. We need to forgive each other. You know, if you've got a gripe against somebody, just get over it. You know, call that person up, and maybe they don't even know that you're angry with them. And just tell them, you know, I love you, and I care about you. And I just want you to know that. And ask them, say, if I've done anything to offend you, would you forgive me? Just get that out on the table and start a dialogue. You'll be surprised how many times separation that lasts sometimes for years can be mended by one single telephone call or one single visit. They've got people in who haven't talked to each other in years because they got angry about something. How foolish it is to waste a life not being friend with a brother or a father or friends. You know, don't live that way. Paul said, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Now, some folks are not going to let that happen. And some of you have tried, and you've done your best. Well, when you've done your best, just leave it up to the Lord. But if you haven't done anything, do something. Okay? If you've done your best, then it's okay. But if you haven't done anything, think about doing something. Love each other as Christ loved us. That's selfless love. You know, we teach the message of grace. Let me put the message of grace to you in I think the simplest terms. God made up his mind to love you no matter how stupid you are. No matter how much you mess up, no matter how it makes him slap his forehead and say, I wonder why I made him. You know, no matter how many times you go through, you frustrate God with the way that we live, God says, you know what? It's not worth it to me to get angry with you. I just love you the way you are. Amen. Love you the way that you are. As my friend Bob Riles, who's not here today, said to me when I first met him, and he was enamored with me, and you've heard me say this before, but it's one of those watershed things that I learned some things from. And he said, man, I really like you. I really, really like being with you and doing stuff together. And I said, yeah, but are you going to like me when you see my warts? You know, because in new relationships, you don't see the things that people do wrong. And it must have been about a year or so later, Bob came up to me and he said, you know what, Morris? He said, I really love you, warts and all. And I thought, that's a relationship you can deal with, you know. And that's the way God is, and we ought to be that way with each other. We enrich others by the manner of our life. The way you love God affects other people. Your godly manner of life affects other people. Your care for others affects other people. Your labors in the kingdom affect other people. The things that you do with your life affect other people. Now, are you going to affect people for good or for bad? Somebody, I'm trying to remember who it was. Oh, I know who it was. Well, I won't tell you who it was, but I remember the situation. If you're in California, please forgive me for what I'm about to say. He went on a trip with a travel trailer into California. He said, travel trailers are hard to pull. You know, they're just not easy, especially if you know, the terrain is up and down, you know, it's not like it's flat land as it is around here. And he said, the thing just slows down. You can't get it going as fast up a hill if you want. He said, and people were so ugly. They'd run by and they're waving their hands and appendages at me and, you know, cussing. And he said, one guy actually stopped his car in front of him and got out and just ripped him. I mean, he said, I was trying to do the best I could, but I just couldn't get along with the folks in California the way I was driving. But really, what a terrible way to live when you have, the simplest thing is road rage, of being upset about things, getting mad because the gal who's using the cash register at the store is not doing it fast enough, or even worse, that they won't let you have a gal at the cash register and they make you check out yourself. You know, and it's easy if it's got the little code on the bottom, you know, when you got bananas. You ever try to ring out bananas on a self-serve thing? It doesn't have a button that says bananas. You have to hit several buttons to get to it. And you can get frustrated over that, and it's just not worth wasting a good day over things that just don't matter. When somebody does cut you off in traffic, they'll never think of you again, but you can ruin a whole day thinking about them. You know, if somebody says, let me tell you about relationships, whether it's husband and wife, it's on-the-job relationships, kids. We need to learn to pick our fights. You know, some fights are not worth having. You know, they're so minuscule and so inconsequential, you know, just let it go. Just suck it up and move on. And you'll find out how much better your day will be and live in a day of being sent. Say, Lord, I thank you for that individual. I know they didn't mean to be that way. They don't want to be that way, but they are sometimes. And just look at them with the eyes of God. The way God looks at you, look at other people that way. I ran across something, and I'm going to try to do this without losing my place here. Y'all know who Chuck Colson is? Okay. Chuck Colson was, for those of you who may not remember, worked in the cabinet with Richard Nixon when he was removed from office, resigned from office. Chuck Colson was what they called a hatchet man for him. He was meaner than a snake. And he wrote a book that really revolutionized after he got saved in prison and his life changed. And the title of the book was Born Again. And many people read that book. And it's just a really, really great book about salvation and what Christ did in his life. But he wrote another book, and I have a quote from Colson. And he talks about the world that we live in and how difficult it is and how we seem to feel impotent to change it in any way. And this is what Chuck wrote. A virtuous society can only be created by virtuous people whose individual consciences guard their behavior and hold them accountable. And so, of course, I'm reading what someone else said about it, so let me take that sentence out of there. How do we redeem a culture from the inside out, from the individual to the family to the community, then outward in ever-widening ripples. The decisions, this is the point, listen to the sentence. The decisions that ordinary individuals make are of critical importance. In other words, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to live a thankful life, a peaceful life? You can't drain the swamp, but you can change yourself by letting Christ rule in you. Let the Word of God rule in you, and you live your life the right way. And the way you live will affect the people in your family. It'll affect the people that you know, and it will ultimately affect the culture of society. One person at a time, one caring person at a time can change things. When you do that, the frustration of the world culture will disappear. You know, these are things that we can do that are simple things in life. Let somebody else get in front of you in line when you're in a hurry. Stop in and let somebody get on Gauss Boulevard when you want to get where you want to go and you're tired of waiting for the signal lights to never change. When you go through a drive-in window, whether it's to get coffee or ice cream or whatever, just ask the person who's collecting the money, how much is the guy's bill behind me? And whatever it is, just pay for it. Go into a restaurant, see a young couple, you can tell that they're probably starting out in life, and just ask the server for, how much is that table over there, and then pay for it. Just doing little things like that, you know what it does? It changes you. It makes you feel better about yourself. Makes you feel like a better person, and you forget about all the ugliness that's around. You know, they had this thing called pass it on. Play it forward. When you touch somebody else's life that way, I promise you, that person will touch somebody else's life. And there may be somebody having the worst day of their life, and you can make a difference. I was in an office building a couple of weeks ago, and I was in a hurry. I was walking by, and there was a young girl, and she looked like she was early 20s. And she's sitting, she had her head down, and I thought she was crying. And I walked past her, and as I got two steps past her, I said, you know, I ought to stop and ask this gal if she's okay. And I did. I just turned around and went back to her. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, are you okay? And she was so surprised that I was so sure. She said, yes, sir. I said, you look like you were crying. She said, no, I'm crying. She got a little bit of a cold. I said, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm fine. Thank you for asking. I said, okay, I just wanted to see if you're all right. And I walked off. You know, I'm still getting residual benefit from that, from having done it. I just stopped my hurriedness to talk to someone else. I promise you, that gal is still remembering it. That some guy that she didn't know stopped and asked if she was okay. She was. Now, I've had other instances where I've done that and asked, and they said no. They said, well, can I pray for you? There's only been one time in my entire life that I can remember when I asked someone if I could pray for them, and they told me no. Only once. And I've got a long life, and I've asked people a lot, strangers to people I do know. You know what? Everybody needs prayer. And if you'll pray for them, it'll make a difference, and they'll remember it. So don't think about how awful the world is, but just think about what you can do to make a difference. And it'll make you thankful. It'll give you an attitude of gratitude. It really will. That's an old cliche, but it's true. It'll make you feel good about yourself and about the world we live in. The church, I am the biggest fan of the local church. This is a church. And I'm going to keep saying this until maybe the last words on my mouth, maybe. Jesus saves your soul and the church saves your life. It's being around people who will love you when you're crummy and you're in a bad mood and you're not kind and you do something to upset them, and they love you anyway. That's what the church does. It gives you a place to share life together. The church was created for you and me. It's a haven. It's a fortress. It's a place of joy. It's a theater filled with music and drama, a place where we can experience God and each other. That's what the church is. And the scriptures say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some men. Some folks are never coming to church. You see them on Sunday morning when you're driving to church. There's two ways you can handle those folks. You can say, what's the matter with those dumb people? Why come they not in church? Well, maybe they went to church earlier. Maybe they're going to church later. You don't know. But if you pray for them when you're driving by, you'll do yourself a favor. You'll do yourself a favor by praying for somebody that you don't even know on the way to church. Instead of being angry and critical, to have an attitude of thankfulness that you can pray for them and that you have the ability to get to church. I hope and I pray that I'm able to go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. If I'm not here, if I'm not in church, I'm not doing well, because I want to be in church. And it's not always possible, especially when I was working. I couldn't go to church all the time. I was off in the middle of someplace in the country installing computer systems, and I couldn't go. And it always bothered me when I couldn't go to church on Sunday. He said, well, that's kind of legalistic, isn't it, Morris? No, it's not. You know why? Because I lived the first 33 years of my life not caring about church and about God and being thankful and all those things. So now I enjoy being in church, and I love being with church people. Church people are so strange. Peculiar people. I was searching for the right word. We've got such a diversity of personalities. And you know, over the last couple of months now, we've been sharing a testimony, doing the life series, and people have been telling their stories. And doesn't it do you good to hear somebody's story? And doesn't it make you feel different about them? Yeah. See, we all have a story. We all came from a lot of different places, but we all ended up at the same place, at the cross. You know, at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart rolled away. And that's what God does for us. And so it's fun to be around people who have this common denominator, this fellowship with Christ. So I'm glad you're here. Amen. I want you to keep coming. Amen. So give God glory. Amen. What would the place be like if you weren't here? Be thankful for the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Let it dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. What would the world be like without the word of God? I mean, the Word of God is a beacon that directs our lives. Where would you go in a time of need if you didn't have the Word? Where would you go to? What philosophical book would you read to make you feel better? Where would you find some truth that could help you get through the hardness of a day? Where would you turn to for wisdom? You know, the wisdom of creation is wrapped up in the pages of this thing called that we call the Bible. And it's in there. You can be having your worst day, and then the Word of God give you your best day. Or you can be having your best day and go to the Word of God, and it'll enhance the day. It's the Word of God. There is nothing on this planet that I know of that can encourage us more than the Bible. And I'm going to prove my point. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. All right? I live dangerously sometimes, but I need my glasses to live really dangerously. I'm going to do something. I'm going to randomly open the Bible and I'm going to point my finger. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Well, I can think about that for a while. You save the humble. Lord, you see me, so I guess inside you see me as a humble person. Lord, if I'm ever living in any kind of way that's contrary to being humble before you, God, would you change me? Would you change my circumstances? And Lord, said you bring low those whose eyes are haughty. And Lord, I know some of the things that are going on in this world just really disturb me. When I hear some of the things people believe and the government things that are taking place, and if people have haughty eyes, Lord, I don't want to curse them, Lord. I want to bless them. Lord, would you bless them? Would you help them get free from whatever's going on in their life? Would you change their life, Lord? Would you just do that? I know if you could change me, you could change them. I believe it, Lord. Thank you for that word. Thank you for giving me Psalms 18, verse 27. Just prove my point. I was scared when I did it, you know. Somebody said he did that one time and said that Judas hung himself. The guy said, I didn't like that scripture, flipped another page and put his finger down. It says, go and do likewise. So you could get in a lot of trouble doing that. But if you find a real one you don't like, just go to another one. But this book is just filled with good, good stuff that can help you through any day. And if you just look at it with the right attitude, you know, just and let it do its work in you, the Word of God is powerful. And it can change our life. In fact, I don't know of anything that can really change your life except the Word of God. If behavioral preaching could change lives, we'd have a world full of wonderful people. But it doesn't work. But the Word of God can change it. I can't change it, but God can. So, life without the Word of God is chaos. Look what's happened to our society since we just took the Bible out of school. Did that one act, thanks to Madeline Murray O'Hare, we took the Bible out of school. And since then, that was back in the early 60s, we've got unwanted pregnancies. People who aren't married are pregnant. We have abortion. I just saw a number the other day, almost collapsed when I read it. Worldwide, we've had over 1.5 billion, with a B, murders of babies in the womb. 1.5 billion children around the world never saw the day of life, light of day. And we took the scriptures out of schools. We've got drugs that are rampant. I grew up, and obviously I'm older than most of you, but I never saw drugs until I was in college, and I was 30 years old before I saw the first illegal drug. Never even saw one. And now, it's hard not to see it. It's everywhere. Do you know that? You know we're having a problem with particularly kids dying from vaping, using these cigarettes. They had a cabinet meeting with the president, and they were discussing this issue, trying to figure out what to do with it. Juul, the company that was the biggest manufacturer of these things, was in the meeting, and the other cabinet members, and they're trying to find a solution to this. And they said they're kids that are so hooked on this cigarette, mechanical cigarette, that they can't just take it off of society right now. Just can't take it off the market. They got to find a way to reduce it and the usage of it. But if they take it away, they're so addicted to it. Addicted to a mechanical cigarette. And they're dying. They're dying at a rapid rate. And they're talking about, it shows you how complicated things can be. The problem is with the, one of the problems is that a menthol flavor, kind of a mint flavor, it seems to be the most dangerous. And they want to remove it. But if they take it off the market, the black market will come in that has no controls over it. And the kids will use that. So it's very, very complicated. It's not as simple as you might think. And just listening to just about 3 or 4 minutes of the cabinet meeting just really, you know, made me think that it's much more difficult than I ever imagined that it is. Pornography. You've heard this before. Pornography makes more money than any of the other entertainment businesses in America combined. More than any of the other legitimate entertainment businesses combined, pornography makes more money. Why is that so? People are hooked on it. And it's so prevalent now through the internet. Homosexuality, it is terrible. People can't even decide what sexuality they are. And some of the things that are happening because of that. I read an article this week where a school in Indiana, a school board for that school district, said that the dressing rooms in all the schools are now open to anyone who feels that that's their preferred sexual preference. No, they can change that by day. And they interviewed a young girl who's an athlete, and she's so distressed by it because some of the things she does, she has to change clothes in the locker room, and there's no place where she gets absolute privacy, and she was distressed about it. And so all of these things are happening because of the void of the Word of God. Okay? Now, let me back up. Since I told you those negative things, let me back up and say, well, what can I do, Pastor? Change your life. You do what's right where you live and let the circle, the ripples, ripple out from that. Say, well, that's too slow. Well, the only other thing is to take an armed insurgencies. We'd have to get our guns and go have a civil war. And I'm not ready to do that. No, I don't think that's beneficial. It may be one day, but I don't believe it's beneficial today. I think from a Christ-centered standpoint, we just have to change our lives. We need to thank God that we have the Word of God read in church. There's wisdom and counsel for families, for children. One of the things that Patton always and I always did when we were raising Tiffany is when we had an issue, we showed her in the Bible what the Scripture said. This is what the Bible says. And even to this day, you know, the basis of her life is on this book because we taught her to do that. It's what the Bible allows us to do. Let me give you a couple of quick examples here. God created the heavens and the earth so you could know how it all began. The Bible says God created man in his image so you can know where life came from. All right? The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know who watches over you. You know that there's a shepherd watching over you. The Word of God's telling you that. Scripture says, the Word became flesh. You know who came to save you. All right? Whoever believes has eternal life. You know you're saved because of what the Bible says. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know that there's a new day dawning because of what the Word of God said. I didn't say that. The Scripture said that. Those are words of encouragement that you get right out of the Bible. Okay? You got that?
Yep.
All right. Let's go on. One more thing. We're thankful for the work we can do. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's work to be done. There's a holy work to be done, and there's a regular work to be done, one that earns you money that you need to live. And both of them can be holy if you want them to be. You can look at your workplace as a place of evangelism. Most of the people you work with don't know God. What a place to evangelize. I've led more people to Christ while working than I ever have as a pastor. That's just a fact, Jack. You know why? Because they didn't expect a computer guy to talk to them about Jesus. They just didn't expect it. I've told the story before, but it's one of the real funny things that happened to me. I had really built a relationship. I used to put computer systems in hotels and restaurants, all right? That's what one company did. That's what we wrote the software that did that. And I had befriended a woman who was the general manager of a hotel in Alaska. She was with Princess Tours. They were Princess Boat people. And she wanted to get married. And she asked me if I'd do her wedding. And I said, oh, man, I'd love to. And I knew the guy she was dating. And so they were. Now, I'd met them in Alaska because that's where I was working. But they wanted to get married in Seattle. And so she told me the date that the wedding would be. And, you know, they had settled all of that. And so I made arrangements that I'd fly up there and at my own expense, I might add. But that was okay. I didn't mind. I had the money to do it. So I went up there, and they had the wedding in this great big kind of a, like a VFW hall kind of a thing. But it was a big one. And so I had my ministerial robe on, because I always ask when I would do weddings, what do you want me to wear? You want me to wear a suit? You want me to wear a tuxedo? You want me to wear a ministerial robe? And most brides like the ministerial robe. So I got one, and I wore it. And we came out from the side, and the congregation was out there. They had lots and lots of people, lots of executives from Princess Tour. And the president of Princess Tours was there. And these are the people that I've mostly interacted with at the high level. So I came out, and they stood, and I went through the whole wedding ceremony. And when I got finished, I went in the back, and I took off my robe, and I had a suit on, and I came out. And I was standing in the food line, and the president of Princess Tour was in front of me. And he turned around and looked at me and said, Morris, was that you up there? I said, yeah. He said, I didn't know you were a minister. I said, yeah. He said, you can actually do weddings. I said, well, you saw me do one. But he was so surprised. But the point is, that when you let yourself be used by God, there's no telling what you could do in your job. And I hear people, well, let me meddle for a little bit. I've heard people say, well, I'm not fulfilled in my job. Well, what are you expecting from a job? There's only one thing that you should expect from your job. That's a paycheck. If they won't give you a paycheck, leave them. But if they'll pay you for what you're doing there, don't look for some kind of euphoric feelings because you have a job. It's called work for a reason. It's W-O-R-K. And when you work, you got some knuckleheads around and you got some good people. But if you look at it as a place of evangelism, you've got a whole group of people that you can have an impact on. You can do it. So don't be looking at your job to fulfill you. I've never took a job to be fulfilled. I always took a job to make money. M-O-N-E-Y. And if somebody else offered me more money, I would leave to go to someone else. All right? But while I was on the job as a Christian, I always used it and saw it as an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord that I'd never get in church, never meet in church. So look at your job that way. But, you know, be thankful that God calls you to work in the kingdom. There are preachers, and, you know, I get to preach, and you get to listen, and I love it, you know, that you would come around and let me speak to you each week. Teachers who teach the word, I love teaching the word. Singers who sing. What's your name again? Fill out a visitor's card. We have wonderful music worship leaders here in this church, and thank God for them. For people, amen. We are blessed to have them. And they get paid exactly the same thing I get paid. That'd be zero. They give great rewards in heaven. I believe that. You know, and people who pray. You know, there's so many things that you can do in the church. And just being a friend of someone. Ask God what he would have you to do in the church and outside the church. To be an impact player. You know, you're not going to win very many people to the Lord in the church. Well, at least not in this church. You know why? So far as I know, everybody I know in this church knows the Lord. You know how I know that? Because I've asked. I ask people. I want to know. I don't want you coming to this church and me not knowing. You know, I want to make sure if you croak when I do your funeral, that I can say you're in heaven. Or the other place, if you're not. I mean, I want to know. I don't want to be surprised at the last moment. So ask God what he'd have you to do. And find a job to do and do it. So, well, I don't see a whole lot of jobs to do. Well, it is a small church and it's not a whole lot. But you know something? And I have somebody that does this for me. Somebody gets me water. So I have water to drink while I'm preaching. Somebody gets me a cup of coffee after services. To make sure that I have a cup of coffee. You know, somebody makes sure that we have pens and visitors cards in the back of all of these chairs. You know, if you see something that needs to be done, just do it. If you see something broke, fix it. You see that cabinet back there? The one back there sitting, you know, it's got the money box on it, that one there? If you open the door on the right, that thing is falling off. It's broke. Now that I've pointed it out, if you have the ability to fix something, would you fix that thing? See? Now, but if you would have noticed it by yourself, you had the ability, don't ask me about it. Just do it. You know? You see something dirty? Clean it. But we don't have much clean because we do have good church cleaners, all right? They're doing a good job. And Don and Bobby were doing a good job before them. So, and they do get paid for that, all right? Amen. Praise God. They do get paid for that. I'm the boss. I'm a good boss, aren't I? Yes. Say yes. Yes, you're good. Yes, okay, good. The text says two rules about your work for God. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't do a shoddy job for Jesus, would you? No. You know? Whether you're on your job, whether they're paying your salary, or whether you're in church doing something. You want to do the best you can. I mean, that's the way Christ would have us do things. And do them. I'm going to give you a little secret. Do more than what's required of you at your job. When my son was moved up to Lynchburg, Virginia, for a job, and he was an engineer, and he was doing well. He had a master's degree in robotics, and he told me when he was going up there, I said, let me give you some advice. When you finish doing your job, look for something else to do, and if you don't see something else to do, go ask your boss if there's something else you can do. Don't just waste time. Don't, you know, do other foolish stuff. You know, make it. Let people know how well you're doing and what a good employee you are. I said, it'll pay you rewards. He worked up there for a couple of years, and he told me one time, he said, Dad, I've risen as high as I can here because of my boss, and I'm not going to get a promotion over him. I said, well, don't be so sure. You just keep doing what you're doing. You just watch what God's doing. You know what happened to him? They created an entire new division within the area that he was working and gave him a job that was equal to his boss's job. And then he eventually rose above that. So don't be so sure. If you're doing a good job, people will see it and they'll reward you for it. You know, they'll know that's the kind of person you are. And be a standout. You know, just stand out from the crowd. Most people are looking for two things. That's payday and knocking off time. Now, I like payday and I like knocking off time, Well, sometimes you got to stick around a little longer if you want to really rise up in an organization. That's got nothing to do with the sermon. I just gave you that for free. Okay. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord and give thanks. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thank you, God, that I have a job. I know I'm worth $150 an hour, and they're only giving me $10. But, you know, I'm thankful I'm getting this $10. When I got saved, I'd been making a lot of money in the aerospace industry as a computer analyst. I'd done real well. Because I was too uppity about it, God kind of took all of that away from me. And when I got saved, I didn't have a job. And I couldn't have, nobody would hire me. I couldn't get a job anywhere. But I did get a job. You know where I got a job? Working for that guy right there, my brother-in-law. He gave me a job. One of the best jobs I ever had. This is not disparaging to say anything bad about my brother-in-law, but he paid me $13 a day to work for him. Yeah. $13. I was glad to have it. I was living with his mother and daddy. I mean, that's how bad it was. But I was glad to get that $13 a day working for David. And I've never told David this, but I had just gotten saved and I'd learned about tithing and giving. And when I started going to church, I was tithing off of that. But I didn't give God $1.30. I gave him $2, you know, out of what I was getting from David. We didn't have anything, but we were giving. So be thankful for what you got. And because I was working for David, I was in the store one evening, and Pat had come by, and a friend of Pat's showed up, and they were having this conversation, and Pat asked him, said, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm the vice president of a company down in New Orleans. It's a computer company." And he said, "I'm looking for a computer programmer. Do you know any?" And she said, "Him," pointing to me, "the guy over there making $13 a day, all right?" And I got a job working in that company as a computer programmer, and I had to leave David. You know, I loved you, David. You're a good boss, but You know, that's the way it went. I told you I went where the money was. Again, be thankful for where you are. Give thanks for it and let God promote you at the proper time. At the right time, He'll perform a miracle for you. So I want to read one last thing and then I'm going to close up here. And it's what I'm thankful for. You're going to love this. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful that my shadow watches me work because it means I'm out in the sunshine. I'm thankful that I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. Thank you for all the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means that I can hear. I'm thankful for a pile of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. And I'm thankful for weariness and achy muscles at the end of the day because it means that I've been productive. It's the art of Thanksgiving. There's a lot to be thankful for. Don't gripe about it. Just be thankful for it. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Well, Pat and I are going to be traveling. We're leaving in the morning to go to, of all places, Anybody want to guess where we're going?
Tiffany.
Yeah, we're going to Thanksgiving, making our annual trek. So we won't be here next Sunday. But in that place, we have a good Bible teacher. And there he is in living color, Danny. Danny will be teaching, and Nick is going to be conducting the service. He'll be opening the service and doing whatever he wants to do. They have both of them. They're in charge. So if anything goes wrong, it's you two guys that are going to get blamed. You notice the two guys. But I'm thankful they're here and they're willing to do it. I like it when we have people inside the church that can do stuff. You know, I can always bring people in from the outside. But I like the local folks to do things. And the following week, I plan on being back. That'll be the 8th of December. But I'm going to bring in a treat for you. Fresh from a missionary journey to Uganda is going to be David and Grace Ziegler, okay? They've been here before, and they just got back. They got a lot to say, so I'll ask them to come, and I'll be here for the service, but they'll be here for that. So, and if you're traveling, any of you traveling? Yeah? Charles is traveling? You're traveling? You're not traveling, huh?
Not to Christmas.
No. Okay, all right, good. Well, there are a lot of folks who will be traveling, so let's just, as we close, and we'll pray for everyone who's traveling. And when you're with your families, here's a fun thing for you to do. If you want to do something for Thanksgiving, go Google and find George Washington's first proclamation for Thanksgiving. It's really kind of short. Wouldn't take you 2 minutes to read it, and it'll be a blessing to you. It might be something you might want to do at Thanksgiving. And George Washington has a lot to say about why we should be thankful. And when you read it, keep in context that they had been at war for so long, the Constitution had just been written, the new government had been formed, and one of the first orders of business was that the Congress, both houses of Congress, House of Representatives and the Senate, voted unanimity. You know, everybody voted the same way, and they asked George Washington to write a national proclamation of Thanksgiving for the nation. So it's just a nice thing to read. Some of your family may not want you to pray, but they can't argue with something from George Washington, all right? So I think they would enjoy that. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. God, if it wasn't for you, I don't know where we'd be, Lord. I don't know where we'd be. Thank you for loving us, for searching for us, as we sang the song that's this morning, for the blessings that you've given to us. I ask you to let us be a blessing for someone else during this Thanksgiving service season. And as we travel, I pray for traveling grace and mercy for everyone who's on the road. As we meet with family members, let us have good impact on them. And then bring us all back at the appointed hour to be here to worship you and to praise you at New Beginnings Church. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all things. In the precious name of Jesus, everybody shouted, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something, I'll be glad to take care of you and pray for you.